Good morning. It is nice to be here this morning. I am thankful for the invitation to come and be able to speak to you. I have looked forward to it for some time now. It's always nice to come back and be able to see so many. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to stay around long after the lesson today. I wish I was able, but we have two small children that need to be picked up from school, and so I have to be back home and be there. I promised Millie Kate, she asked me about two times if I'd be there to pick her up, and I assured her I would make it back in time. But I am glad to be here and thankful I was able to see some of the students, and wish you the very best in your studies. I encourage you to take as much as you can in the next 2 years. Work as hard as you possibly can. The school will give you a great foundation. And I think that's really what the school does. It gives you the foundation, and then what you do with that foundation after you leave here, well, that's up to you. But it gives you the foundation you need to go forth and preach the gospel, and you'll continue to grow from there and save many souls through the preaching of God's word. But thankful to the school, thankful for the good work that they do. I love the school and the instructors, and many of them are here today, and just appreciate the good job that you are doing, and Brother Andy as well as the director. You have a great man directing the school, as you've always had with all the directors. And so we are thankful to you all, and you are in our prayers continually. Technology has come far. But a lot of times with technology, we take things for granted that we've had for a long period of time. This past summer, we were at a ball game with my son, and as we were there, it just continued to get darker and darker, and you kept looking behind, and you were thinking, any moment now, there's just going to be an awful storm that's, going to come. And all of a sudden, we were sitting there, and everybody with their new cell phones, their phones started going off, and they were beeping, and we were getting weather alerts, and so they ended up calling the game right then and there and said, just go to your vehicles and sit for a minute, and we're going to see if this passes by. And so as we were sitting there, or as we were on our way out to the vehicle, it just broke loose. The rain was pouring, the wind was blowing, everybody was trying to rush to their vehicle. We get over there, and Megan and I had to drive two separate vehicles that day. We arrive at the ball field, or we arrive at two vehicles, and Megan says, I'm heading home. And I said, I'm heading to Burger King. I'll see you there. And on my way to Burger King, a tree comes crashing down right in front of the vehicle, and the power, you could just see everything went dark. So I turned around, didn't get to go to Burger King, and went back up to home. And as soon as I pulled in, I noticed everything around the house was pitch dark. And I walked in, and Carson said, Dad, the lights are out. What are we going to do? I think we take lights for granted. You think about everything we do depends upon light, really. And oftentimes we do not realize how much we depend on light until what? We're in total darkness, right? And then we realize that we depend on light in everything and anything that we do. Do you think the same thing is true with Jesus, the light of the world? Do we take Him for granted until disaster strikes? Something tragic happens in our life, and all of a sudden, we realize we need that light of the world, Jesus Christ, in our life. Darrell Beard said, natural light is necessary to our physical, emotional, and mental well-being. It is a form of energy which is evolved in the production of food, oxygen, and heat. Just as man cannot live without physical light, it is certainly true that we cannot live without the spiritual light of the world, Jesus Christ. And today we are going to do our best to discuss this light. Jesus, the light of the world. We are going to try to cover most of the scriptures that were given to me. I called Brother Andy and I said, Andy, am I expected to cover all of these scriptures? And he said, you just cover what you can. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. When you look up the definition of light, light simply, it means something that makes vision possible. And so really when you stop and think about it, it's that which allows us to see. And so without light, we are blind. We are blind to our surroundings. We are blind to our situations. We are even blind to ourselves. And there are many people that live in this world. They are blinded by darkness. They are blinded by sin. They are in need of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and it's up to you and I to go and bring them out of that darkness and allow them to be able to see Jesus, the light of the world. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We do have a lot of scripture today. I encourage you to follow along within the Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 4 is where we want to begin. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Very simple text. Really, we have two of the themes of the book of John here. And one of the themes that John continually covers is that Jesus in Him was life. Over in John chapter 5 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus brought life into a dead world. A world that was dead because of sin. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And let us read verse 1 together. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was not just true to the brethren He was writing to there. It was true to us as well. We were made alive. We were dead through our trespasses and our sins. Jesus Christ brought life into this world. Spiritual life, as well as physical life. And through that life that He brought and that He lived, He also provided a light to mankind. A light that they were not ready to receive, even truly understand for that matter. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night? What happens if you go over and you turn on the light in the middle of the night? Your eyes are not able to adjust to it immediately. Why? Because you have become used to the darkness. My dad used to love to do that to me when I was a child. He would walk in early in the morning and he would just flip on the light. And what do you do when that light is just flipped on? Most people, if you have any sense, you cover your head. And you say, "Turn the light off." You know, I think really in a lot of ways that's what the world did to Christ. He was such a bright light. They were not ready because they were in darkness. Go to John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They certainly did not receive the light of the world, the one that was coming to give them a clear path to eternal life." The Bible says in verse 5 of John 1, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You know, really we have to understand the difference between light and darkness. Brother Wood said in his commentary on the book of John, he said that light signifies truth, moral uprightness, while darkness denotes error and moral corruption. We know when darkness entered this world. The Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And there is no doubt that darkness covered the world. There was no victory over sin. Real forgiveness is what that first covenant lacked. That's why when you're reading the book of Hebrews and he keeps using that one word continually, better. He wanted them to understand that they had a better covenant with better promises and a better life. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 and 2. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Down in verse 11 we read, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What the old law did was it brought about a remembrance of sin, not remission of sin. Hebrews tells us that as well in verse 3, chapter 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. But then on down in the same chapter in verse 18, we read, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus Christ, that light unto the world, came. And He entered this world to put away darkness so that there could be remission of sins. But yet He not only came to be the light into the world, but He also gave us a light to follow. I want you to think for a moment that maybe it is the case that you were in the woods surrounded by darkness. But all of a sudden, you looked up ahead and you saw a house with a light on. Would you go to where that light was? We all would. We live in a world where we are surrounded by darkness every day. In fact, it seems as though that the darkness that surrounds us, that it's getting even greater in many ways. And yet, just as Jesus Christ was the light of the world then, He is still the light of the world today. We have people that are in darkness, and we need to do our best to bring them to the light, Jesus Christ. Jesus, when He came to this world, there is no doubt the world was in need of such a light. Go to the book of Malachi with me. Malachi chapter 1, look at verses 7 and 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Notice to the point where they had gone here at the end of the Old Testament, we read that they are to the point where they're offering their lame and their blind and their sick animals to God, offering defiled food upon the altars of God. Now, we know that approximately 400 years had passed until Christ arrived, but yet during that time, I would argue that the world did not become a better place. All we know that during that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes entered in, and you had the synagogues that were everywhere. But yet, when Jesus entered into this world, I love what Brother David Roper said in his commentary on the life of Christ. He said, regarding the world in which Jesus came, let us conclude by noticing the prophecy that the Messiah would grow up like a root out of parched ground. But the hearts of the people were still like parched dry earth. He said, for this inhospitable environment, Christ would come. And nevertheless, the religion of Jesus would ultimately grow and spread throughout the world. Jesus did not come at a time. Jesus came at the right time. The perfect time for that light to enter this dark world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And you read different commentaries and they'll say things like, well, it was the perfect time because travel and commerce was, it had never been like it was. And yet my argument would be, well, if that's the case, well, then you could have just waited 30 more years because travel and commerce would have been better. Now, they say, well, the language, you know, there was a universal language. And yet, okay, maybe all of those things played a factor in the timing of Jesus. But yet, as I was studying this and I was thinking about this lesson, to me, Jesus came at the perfect time from all the factors, and those very well could, you know, might have been a factor, but he came when the world was in need of the light. It was the perfect time to take away the darkness that had covered the world for so long. And yet, you and I, we live in a time today where we need to make sure we take this light to mankind. That's what light does. It illuminates sin. It brings it out. And because He is the light, go over to John chapter 1. And I want you to read verses 6 and 7 with me, please. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Because Jesus Christ is the light, you and I must do as John and bear witness of the light. Simply put, when you look up the idea to bear witness, it means to testify, to give testimony, commend, speak well of. John was to come and he was going to preach of the one who was to come after him. You and I must go forth and we must preach of the one who has come and died and was buried and resurrected from that grave. And we must not just do it on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings when we are assembled with the brethren. We must go out to the streets and teach people about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And as ministers, we're examples. Whether we like it or not, we are an example. And I truly believe that when we do our part, the brethren then go and do their part. But they look to us. What did Paul say over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12? He said to Timothy, "But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, in faith and purity." We have to be examples in making sure that we invite people to come and be a part of the worship service and then ultimately convert them and lead them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. John was sent to bear witness of the light. The Apostle Paul, of course, he went forth commending and speaking well of the light. He said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We must go forth and we must preach this same message today. What Brother Josh said before I was up here was exactly right. We have to allow people to see they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must preach Him continually. Preach about the light of the world and allow people to see they are in darkness. But yet there's one problem. Because He is the light and He shines so brightly, some people flee. Some people like darkness. We often quote John chapter 3. And verse 16. We quote that passage time and time again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then oftentimes what we do is we stop after we quote that verse. And yet you read on and it makes the text even more meaningful. Read verse 17 with me of John chapter 3. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son to save the world. And He gave His life to save the world," Jesus did. "And He came and shined as a light into this world to allow people to see sin for what it was, the great separator from God. And yet because of that, Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 19 of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness because when you're doing evil deeds, you do not want them to be seen. You do not want them to be noticed. And that darkness hides that lifestyle. But yet look at verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If we are doing the good, godly, righteous things, well, then we have no problem being in the light. Why? Because we want people to be able to see God living in us. Not so that we'll be glorified, but so that our Heavenly Father will be glorified and He will receive the honor and praise that is due Him. But yet, when you start preaching and teaching about Jesus being the light, there are going to be those that flee. Because the light exposes everything. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, you read about all the darkness that is in this world, that was in the world then, that we see in the world today. Those type of people, they love darkness. And yet I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Very simple text. Those people are living in darkness. But yet he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They were people who were living in darkness, but they came to the light of the world. And they were washed, and they were sanctified, and they were justified. And we must strive to see the same thing happen today. And because He is the light of the world, all you can flee, but you can choose to follow Him. Go to John 8. Verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I love this text. Jesus makes the statement very clearly that I am the light of the world. And yet in the next verse we read in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to Him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. What you have here is very similar to what was just mentioned in the lesson before this. You have somewhat of a detour that takes place. You never see the word light mentioned again. You see, Jesus makes His opening statement, I am the light of the world. And then they want to come back to the idea that, well, you bear witness of yourself and your witness is not true. And so what Jesus does is what He did in John chapter 4. He goes with them. And He says, okay, I make the statement that I am the light of the world. You want to contest that? Well, I do not bear witness of myself. In fact, He goes on down here in verse 16 and He says, at the very end of the verse, I am with the Father who sent me. Then He says in verse 17, the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then He says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. Over in verse 28, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and He who sent me is with me. And what Jesus does there is after they contest his statement of being the light of the world, Jesus says, okay, we'll go in that direction if you want. And I love what takes place. There is no doubt in my mind the Pharisees, when they make the statement they did in verse 13, that they think to themselves, this is going to work and people are not going to believe this message that He is the light of the world. They were trying to sway people in a totally different direction into that darkness we've been talking about. And yet all they did in one sense was they fell right into Jesus' hands once again. And He said, well, then I'm going to prove to you even more that I'm the light of the world. And notice what verse 30 says after this had taken place. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. It had really backfired on the Pharisees, what they had intended or what they thought, and yet now many believe that he is who he said he was, the light of the world. Oh, what a great example for us as well. Go to John chapter 12 with me. In John chapter 12, starting down in verse 42 really is where our text is going to begin, but we're going to start in verse 44. We'll get back up to verse 42 in a moment. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." We'll touch on a moment really what it means to believe in Jesus, but I want to touch on that idea of abiding in darkness. Jesus said, if you truly believe in him, you will not abide in darkness. But yet, what does it mean to abide in darkness? That word abide means to continually dwell in or stand, remain, or be present in darkness. And it's either one or the other. We're either in the light and being faithful, or we're in darkness. And oftentimes we see those that are in the church, that I think we look at people and we say, well, we have those who have fallen away, and you know, that is certainly a sad situation. But we know those who have. They've fallen away. They've drifted away. And then we have those that, you know, maybe they're right here in the middle, and they've not fallen away, but, I mean, we see them, you know, occasionally. They're there 2 to 4 times a month, and so at least they're still coming in the building. We don't want to offend them and say too much to them, because if we do, they might completely run away. And then we have those who are being faithful. And yet, as we read the Scripture, I'd say we call these brethren right here in the middle maybe those that are lukewarm. You realize those that are lukewarm, they're just as lost as those who have drifted away. Over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we read they would be vomited out. That does not sound like a very pleasant description to me. And yet oftentimes we stand there and we don't want to push them away. And yet the reality is they're just as much in darkness as those who've fallen completely away. I think we have to let brethren know where they stand. Challenge them and let them see the error of their ways, because either we are walking in the light as he is in the light, or we're being unfaithful. It's either or. I don't know why we, you know, oftentimes, you know, I think to myself, in most occupations, most jobs, how many employers are satisfied if their workers are halfway faithful on the job? They come part of the time. What are most employers going to do? They're going to say, "Get out of here. You're fired." Why? Well, because you're here half the time. And yet, for whatever reason in our mind, we think our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, is okay with people being there half the time. And yet many of you say, "Well, I don't think that." I'm sure you do not think that. And yet at the same time, I think we have to let people know that very message. Not allow them to have a false sense of hope or a false sense of security, and allow them to stay in darkness where Satan wants them to be, further away from God. We must strive to follow Christ. Go over to John chapter 8, verse 12. Notice this word again. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We need to be following Christ. He said then over in John 12, we just read this a moment ago, "I have come as a light in the world, that he who believes in me." We have to be followers of Christ, believers of Christ, not just hearers of the words of Christ. Now we read in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Oftentimes within the church, we have a lot of people who are hearers. We need more doers. We need more workers for the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I have grown up in the church my entire life. It's all I've ever known. From the time I was a baby, I was in the church house every time the doors were open. Grew up in a wonderful congregation that I love dearly. But we need more workers. We have plenty of hearers. But I think it starts with groups of people like we have here today. People who take a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and they come because they want to hear the Word of God preached. They want to dig a little deeper. You all are going to be the workers. Set the example. Let everybody else follow. We must never forget that Jesus not only was the light of the world, but that you and I are to be a light in the world. And that Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A lot of times we have those within the church that maybe their lights have burned out. We have those that their lights shine, but they don't shine all the time. I think they're more like the energy-saving bulbs. And then we have those that let their light shine continually. Which one am I? Which one are you? You know, we sing every year in Vacation Bible School, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And that's a child's song. No, it's a song for all of us. Are we letting that light shine like Christ expects us to? As He shined in this world? But you see, not only letting our light shine, but I think part of that is exposing that which is wrong as well. That's part of letting our light shine. Go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." True, once again, for all of us. We were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We're to be walking as children of light. What does that consist of? Well, notice what Paul says. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Verse 10, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Walking as children of light also means exposing that which is wrong. Now, we can do that, and yet at the same time do it in such a way that it does not cause people to run away and flee. I think Josh made a lot of good points and showing how we can do that, how Jesus did that with the woman at the well. And it's something that I think, though, a lot of people that, you know, we live in a time where, and he was making this point, we see people who, you know, are part of the denominational world, and sometimes we go the opposite direction because we think, well, they're going to be more difficult to convert. And yet, what I have found in most cases is that most people in the denominational world, they still do not know why they believe what they believe. And they're still usually very clueless when it comes to the Word of God. If they have an open heart and an open mind, you sit down and you show them, they accept it. Just the other morning, this past Sunday morning, Carson at school invited one of his friends to come to worship. He came home and he said, "Dad, I invited Jackson to come to church this Sunday." And I said, "Well, that's good, son." I said, I'm happy you did that." And the next day, Millie Kate, our daughter, had a field trip. Well, I went on the field trip to the fire department because Millie Kate's scared to death of firemen. And so I go along, and as I'm walking along, a mother says, "Are you Carson's dad?" And I said, "Yes, yeah, I am." She said, "Well, I'm Jackson's mom," and Jackson came home and said he wants to go to church with Carson on Sunday. She said, "Will you be there? Will you be preaching?" And I said, "I sure will." Sunday morning, here they come walking through the door. She says, "Well, he's from the Methodist church, and I grew up in the Catholic church. And he doesn't like the Catholic church, and I don't like the Methodist church, so we're going to come here." I said, "That's a start. We could do something with that. You know, we've got something we could go from." But then yesterday evening, we were able to talk a little bit and study a little bit, and I really think it's going to go in the right direction. I'm very encouraged. You never know how people are going to be reached. But the one thing that they wanted to do yesterday is they wanted to see where the differences were and where they were wrong. And I simply opened the Bible and said, "Well, this is where you'd be wrong, and this is where you'd be wrong." So far, they're accepting it. They're seeing it. We just have to go out into this world and allow people to see where they're wrong, where they've been misguided. Sometimes even Christians, unfortunately, they want to see how close they can get to the darkness before the darkness affects them. Brother Charles Hodge made this statement, and I love this quote. He said, "To be saved sinners, we must see sin as God sees it. Repentance will not come until we sense the horror of sin. People who do not fear God do not fear sin. People with a holy view of God sense the enormity of sin. God hates sin and we must hate it. But sadly, too many today do not hate sin as sin. The more holy we become, the more we hate sin because we understand what it does to our relationship with God." I love that quote. As Christians, we have to see sin for what it is, and we have to detest it, despise it, want nothing to do with it. Why? Because it is darkness. And I love what Jesus did in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, as Joshua pointed out earlier, he allowed the woman at the well, he exposed her error. He allowed her to see where she was wrong. But yet notice the response in John 4, in verse 28. "The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And they went out of the city and came to him." He exposed her error. She saw where she was wrong, and she brings others to him. Not everyone's going to receive the message like the woman at the well. We understand that. There are going to be some people look at us and say, "You're wrong. We don't want to hear what you have to say." But there's going to be a lot more that if we just try to be a light unto this world and go and be that example we're supposed to be and expose error when there is the opportunity and do it with your words gently and kindly and lovingly, there will be those who come to Christ. Jesus was the light of the world, and He shined brighter than any light ever has. And yet all you and I are to be is a light in the world. But if we're all shining and being as the light, we're going to save many souls for the cause of Christ. There's no disputing the fact of who Jesus was and what He expects us to be today. Why should we follow the light of the world? Well, because ultimately that light, Jesus Christ, will lead us to an eternal home in heaven. Revelation 21 tells us, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city had no sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Everything that's being done this week, all of the lessons that are being preached this week, are for one reason and one reason only, because We ultimately want to see all, everybody, have that eternal home in heaven, but it's your choice. It's your decision. Jesus was the light of the world. He came, He illuminated sin, He showed people what it was, but also He was the Savior, that He gave His life to take away the sin. He did not just show people what the sin was, but He died so that your sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias walked in. He said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you have never done that this morning, you have the opportunity to do so. Maybe it is you're struggling, your Christian walk. You need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to come back. You have fallen away and drifted away, as we talked about. Then why don't you do that? And would you do it right now as we stand and as we sing?